Good morning. We live in a society that is frenetic, to say the least. There is always movement. There is always something to be done. People pride themselves on how busy that they are. And they think about all the things that they have to do and all the things that they have to do all at once. And you can talk to someone. I remember on Facebook a few years ago, somebody put up that they were washing the dishes, they had washed the clothes, and they were doing something else, and they were finally getting to rest. And I remember telling Lisa, I'm like, all you have to do with those is push a button now. If she had said she did that in the 1800s, I'd have been, wow, you could do all of those things? But we live in a society now where people pride themselves on being busy. And when we do that type of thing, sometimes we lose our center. Sometimes we lose our center. So this morning's lesson, we're going to address being centered. Are we centered with ourself, or are we centered with Jesus Christ? So we look at the first point. I see a circle. The blue circle is supposed to represent your life. And the black dots are interests, hobbies, goals, things of that nature. And those who don't have Christ in their life, Jesus is on the outside, and then everything is able to grow at its own desire. That's how you find people who are workaholics. You find people that spend all of their time on their hobbies, neglecting their children. You have these types of things, and it's a pretty ugly picture. Now, you might have an arrow or two that point in the general direction of the cross. But when we consider that what is going on is our society, while we are going into moral decay, there are certain things that still aren't supposed to be acceptable. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to lie. People don't like to be lied to. We encourage our young people in public schools to tell the truth, to be honest. And some of those things aren't things that just happen in nature. They are Bible principles. If you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. What are the things that take the place of God in the life of a non-Christian? And it's those things that I've already stated. Hobbies, pursuits, goals, things of that nature. But we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, and this cuts to the quick. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who allow themselves to be self-centered, who allow their desires to dictate their lives, are not able to please God, because self-centered people are not able to please God. But I love context. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There should be a distinct difference in Christians and in non-Christians. There shouldn't be muddied water. We shouldn't have people that sit back and you say to evangelize, like, I didn't even know you were a Christian. There should be a distinct difference in Christians and in non-Christians. Being focused on oneself usurps the biblical command to love and to care for our neighbor. Let's turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. While some may exhibit love, and if we use the modern terminology that some like to use when it comes to love, is love is allowing you to do whatever you want to do. Love is tolerance. The same type of tolerance that went on in Chicago this past weekend, where loving and tolerant people shut down one of the presidential candidates' rallies. Now, I'm not advocating for that candidate at all. But when people who preach love and tolerance are the ones that are yelling and fighting, I don't think that word means what you think it means. When we consider love, we're talking about a biblical love. That biblical love is agape love, that love in action. And that is the type of love that's being talked about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There is a distinct difference in what a Christian views as love and what the world views as love, isn't there? I just said some of that love amongst the world is letting you do whatever you want to do. And the worst thing you can do is tell somebody that they're wrong. Where biblical love shows that I love your soul so much that if you aren't going in the right direction, I want to show you the right direction. If I hated someone, I would love like the world, wouldn't you? If I genuinely hated someone, I would say, do what your heart desires. Do whatever you want to do. Who am I to judge? You want to throw a parade for your sinful lifestyle? I'll be there, waving the banner as you go. That would be if I hated people. If I hated someone, I'd say, you know what? Don't even look to the Bible. Do what you want to do. But if I'm going to love people, I have to look out for the well-being of their soul. That is first and foremost in the life of a Christian. So we consider, if I am going to be self-centered, I'll show love where it's convenient, but only up until the point of that it is convenient. If I am truly self-centered, I am going to have trouble bearing the burdens of others. Let's look to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. And this totally blows up the concept that love is not telling someone that they're wrong. Because we see what a Christian's responsibility is to other people. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens. Trials are going to come, but the trials are made a little bit easier knowing that I will have Christians who are there to help ease the load. The world is only as compassionate and burden-bearing as is comfortable for them. But again, let's reference to what they are going to do to you if they disagree. If you hold something that you don't want to make a cake for somebody, not only will they try to sue you for hundreds of thousands of dollars, some even said they wanted that baker and his family to live on the streets, to lose their home. Love and tolerance? Love and tolerance. Again, they keep using that word. If I'm going to quote Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. We consider self-centered people are going to have trouble going to the extent that Jesus would have us go to. If we're self-centered, we're going to have trouble being kind and forgiving. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. You can look at the world and people hold a grudge. Oh, they'll hold a grudge. And since there's nothing that tells the world they need to forgive, people will hold a grudge for years and for years and for years. I like sports, but I'm going to talk about baseball for a minute. I'm not a giant fan of baseball. I'm not. And they went on strike when I was a kid. Just kind of soured my taste for it a little bit. But the Chicago Cubs, I believe it was around 1995, 1996, were ready to go to the World Series. Now, the Chicago Cubs haven't won the World Series since, what, 1903? It's been a long time for the Chicago Cubs. It is the final inning. And they have to win this game, and they are going to go to the World Series. And there is a hit that goes out to the outfield. And Moises Alou, who was their outfielder, is ready to go. And he's ready to jump up and catch that ball. And an overzealous Chicago Cubs fan reaches out and pulls the ball out of the reach of Moises Alou. What would have been an out, what would have helped give the Chicago Cubs the chance to go to the World Series, a fan of the Cubs, there's a ball, I need to get it. And I say that to say this, here we are 20 years later, and that guy still won't show his face in public. There was another guy that was standing next to this guy. And people have accused him of that too. He was being interviewed, and while he was being interviewed, he was getting death threats. 20 years later, baseball, a game. I love sports, but holding a grudge for 20 years? While some Cub fans might say, I got 20 more in me. Wait till he dies. That is not the way that we're to be Christians. We're going to be a people that are kind and are forgiving. We look to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is a problem with the world. If I have a goal, I'm going to meet that goal by any means necessary. We find people out in the world who have shut down other businesses. They have done all of these hateful things to reach their goals. And Christ is not a part of it. Christ would not be a part of it because Christians are to live a lifestyle that is different. And I guess the thing is this is normal to those who are in the world. You work hard, you step on who it takes, and even some who are moral will say, you know, I'm not going to do that, but there's still an immorality that bears within that. Sometimes you work with those who just don't understand how sinful the world is. And the only way that I can compare it to is having a dog. Not that I'm comparing lost souls to dogs, but bear with me with this. My family raised and breeded West Highland White Terriers. Beautiful dogs. But if there is something nasty in the yard, that Westie is going to find it. And he's going to roll in it. And if they hear you come through that front door, that Westie is excited to see you. And no matter how filthy or stinky they are, that tail is going to wag and they're going to try to jump up on you. And we're sitting back going, oh, nasty, gross. That dog doesn't know that. When we are dealing with our friends who are in the world that haven't come to Christ, they can be mired and nasty in sin. And we can sit back and go, woo, I'm not messing with you. I'm not messing with you. But if we are going to be what God would have us to be, regardless of the sin that's in people's lives, the ones that we deem bigger sins than others, which is a whole other sermon altogether, we need to be a people that, regardless of walk of life, help these people that live a self-centered life move to living a Christ-centered life. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but in the end is the way of death. We have many in our community today that either don't care about God or only go to worship at a place that tells them what they want to hear. God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you to be happy. Is there anything wrong with those three points? No. Those three things are true. But if that is the only diet that you're getting, you're going to die on the vine. You're going to die separate from God. We need to be a people that cares about the souls of others. We consider this self-centered life, every act of this is rebellion against the authority of God. Choosing what I want to do more than what God wants me to do. is only going to lead to an eternity separate from God. The 118th Psalm in verse 8 ties this point up beautifully. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better for us to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. So we have the self-centered type of life, and you see all of those desires, hobbies, opinions, and all of that is separate and apart from Christ, and they grow in weird different types of ways. The next is a Christ-centered life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. The past 4 weeks, we've been studying the Godhead in the young adults class. And the beauty that we find in the creation is that God thought something, and it was put into action. God uttered words, and things appeared. He is the almighty creator of the universe. Yet we have some today that go, well, if I was God, this is what I would do. Well, if I was God, this is how I would have it done. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? If we're going to continue on with our analogy about dogs, I imagine those West Highland White Terriers that we raised, if they could speak and go, human, let me tell you what I would do if I was you. Human, let me tell you what is best, okay? First, we would go, oh, a talking dog. Second, we would go, no, this is crazy. You know nothing. You know very little. A dog's opinion is going to be very small. For a dog to truly be happy in someone's home, it does what it's taught. We as Christians don't need to sit back and go, well, you know, if I were God, I'd loosen up those marriage, divorce, remarriage laws. You know, if I was God, I would incorporate quite a few other things into worship. If I were God, I would let anybody come to me how they are. That's how I would do it. If I was God, I'd let everybody into heaven, have a party. But God has put things in motion for a reason. God has put His expectations upon us for a reason. God desires all of our abilities, and part of our abilities are availabilities. He desires our availabilities, and some of our availabilities is being available, being ready, being prepared to do the work. You know, you see those circles again. It's our desires, our hopes, our goals, and they go in line with the cross. Let me tell you something. I love going to the movies. That is one of my favorite things. I'm so glad that Keeley and Daniel McCary last Friday told Lisa, hey, we'll watch the kids if y'all want to go out. And Lisa already knew, hey, will you see what movies are out? Because I love going to the movies. But you know what I love more than going to the movies? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. No, we went and we saw a movie. We checked what was in the movie. And as we were walking in, one of the workers stops us. He says, what movie are you going to go see? I told him what movie we were going to go see. And I said, you're here because of Deadpool, aren't you? And he said, yeah. A movie that was so filthy, it took at least 4 edits to even get the R rating. It is so nasty that places around the country are having to pay employees to stand in the way to make sure little kids don't go into the movie. Even further, the movie theater is telling parents, no, you can't bring your little kid to come and see Deadpool. Because let's be honest, parents are stupid, and there's a lot of nasty stuff in that movie that they shouldn't be watching, much less little kids. I love movies, but I love Jesus more. So here is Let's say this is my love for movies right here, okay? My love for movies points to Jesus. I don't want to go see anything that's going to cause a rift between me and God, or a rift between my salvation and someone else's. We could say, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, what did you go see? I went and saw Deadpool. A non-Christian's going to go, wait a minute, that's not what a Christian should do. All of our hobbies, working with animals, going to the movies, all of our businesses, all of our jobs, all of our goals, everything goes back to the cross. Everything goes back to the cross. And we have the perfect example for this. We are to be submissive to God. And who is our example? That's Jesus Christ. We look at John chapter 6 and verse 38, and what we're going to see is that Jesus submitted to God's authority while here on earth. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Well, JJ, what does that have to do with us? If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. He is writing to them. He is answering their questions. He is answering the things that they have asked him. And here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." If we are going to live a Christ-centered life, we are going to follow the pattern of the Bible. We're going to follow the pattern of the Bible. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a song that our kids learn, and I can quote it because of that song. We considered some of those songs. It's a really great way to do this, but Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When I obeyed the gospel, I lived for Christ. I lived for Christ. Let's look at what they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Was reading an article this week, and you know, last Sunday evening I preached about the so-called Pauline privilege, where people try to manipulate Scripture to say that, you know, if you're married to a non-Christian and they leave, that you're allowed to just go ahead and get remarried, even though there's nothing in the Scripture that talks about remarriage. A preacher up in Arkansas was trying to justify his position on that. Do you think he did that with Scripture? Oh, no. He did that with opinion. And what he said, "Do you think that those 3,000 that were obedient in Acts chapter 2, do you think that none of them had marriage problems?" I'm sure some of them did, but I guarantee you they fixed it. Because look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." That's what they did in the first century. They followed the apostles' teaching. Today we'll sit back and try to make excuses, try to find loopholes, try to find anything that we can to allow us to live the type of life that we want to live. We're to follow the apostles' teaching. If Jesus says, like he did in Matthew 19:9, that fornication is the only reason that you can get a divorce and get remarried again, then I'm sure that Paul complimented that. And if that is what the Bible says, that is what we're to live by. We're Christ-centered. But you know, I said there was going to be one point, self-centered. Then another point, Christ-centered. But with the extra time that we've got from the time change, we've got a third point. That is the lukewarm life. The lukewarm life. And the Scripture is still self-centered and Jesus-centered, because lukewarm is still self-centered. You know, some people want to sit on the fence. The devil owns the fence. The devil owns the fence. We can't, and you look at this picture and it's a mixture of both, isn't it? There are some things, it's like, yeah, I'm in for Christ. I'm in for Jesus. That's what I want to do. But you've got other things. You've got other goals. You've got other hobbies. You've got other things that make you want to, you know, that you just don't want to give up. You don't want to give up. If God is not getting everything we have, we either view Him as unnecessary or unworthy. If we say, you know, I want to do this more than I want to obey God, basically what we are saying to God is, I don't need you. God, I don't need you. I don't need Jesus' sacrifice. Because I want to do this even if it's in contradiction to the Bible. God would rather us be totally indifferent to Him than half-heartedly for Him. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. And some believe, well, you know what? I do part of Christianity, and I do part of Christianity well. I love our men and women in blue. I love our police officers. I believe they put their lives on the line every day for our safety. One of the things that police officers wear is a bulletproof vest. So if they get shot in the chest, what's going to happen? They may break a few ribs, but they're not, that bullet's not going to penetrate that vest. They're going to live. But there's a problem. What if they get shot in the face? How much good is that bulletproof vest going to do for a shot in the head? We have quite a few Christians today who are bulletproof vest Christians. And what that is, oh yeah, well, I am there every service. I don't murder anybody. I don't steal from anybody. I do those things good. Okay, well, good. You have put on a good bulletproof vest. But, well, you know what? Language doesn't bother me. Yeah, you know, so what if I cause somebody at work to get fired if I want that promotion? I'll be able to take care of my family better. That's the shot to the head. We have some people that are so proud of this part right here. Look at me. This is what I'm doing that's obedient. Yet other aspects of life, they're unprotected. They're unprotected. They're vulnerable and they don't even realize that they're vulnerable. We consider Luke chapter 9, and Revelation 3:16, sorry. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Being hot, on fire for God. Being cold, being self-centered, being lukewarm, God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And you know, that's just not visceral enough. The Greek word that is there for spit is like vomit. God is repulsed by people who play church. People that want the crown, but don't want the cross. And that's a struggle, isn't it? It is a struggle. I'm going to go ahead and stomp on my own toes. It is a struggle to not lead a lukewarm life. It is a struggle to do that. It is so easy for us to want to put other desires ahead of serving Jesus. Every day is a battle, but it's a battle that we can win. It is a battle that we can win. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. It's a little bit dark, isn't it? But it's true. When we become a Christian, I'm ready to do whatever I can for the cause of Christ, because no matter what happens, I can be like Peter and be killed, or I can be like John and live a life until I breathe my final breath. But in both cases, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to let that be my focus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And He said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Him. What does daily mean? If we go by those who believe in theistic evolution, it means once every million years. But if we go by those who are obedient to what the Bible says and understand Hebrew, that daily is every 24-hour period. I am a Christian every day. Every day. Not just Sundays. Not just Tuesday nights. Not just Wednesday nights. I am a Christian every day. I take up that cross every day. I die to myself every day. I do my best to live for God every day. But again, we have multiple generations of Christians today that try to compromise what was commanded and shape Christianity how they want it to be shaped. They find something that affects their lives, and instead of saying, I've got to be obedient to God, I've got to be Christ-centered, I've got to follow the pattern that has been set for us. Let me find a loophole. W.C. Fields, famous actor, avowed atheist, was alcoholic. He called his alcohol pineapple juice. Kept a flask in his jacket. And one day somebody was able to take his flask and actually put pineapple juice in it. So on the set of a movie, he was once to have taken a swig out of it and said, "Who put pineapple juice in my pineapple juice?" On his deathbed, he had a Bible. And as an avowed atheist, someone walked in and said, What are you doing with that? You don't believe that?" And he said, "I'm searching for loopholes." I don't know if that's a true story or not, but I do know that there are people today that think that this type of lifestyle, this lukewarm life, is pleasing to God. It cuts to the quick in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If we follow what the Bible says, we follow the pattern that has been set forth for us, we are guaranteed a home in heaven. You know, there are some people today that take some of the joy out of their Christian walk by saying that we just can't be sure if we're saved or not. We have some on one end of the spectrum that think that they can do whatever they want and sin abundantly and God's going to take them, once saved, always saved, which is a false belief system. Hebrews 10:26 blows that up. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have people that live a good life and think, if I'm saved, it is only by the skin of my teeth. If we are obedient to the Bible, if we study diligently, if we do what the Bible says, we can know that we're going to go to heaven. And if you disagree with that, you're calling Paul a liar. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is writing Timothy. He's saying, "Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word in season and out of season." And he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Everything that Paul knew, we know. If not, we're not even at the foot of the cross. We can know. But it's our behavior. It is our lifestyle that's going to determine if we're right with God. And this lifestyle leads to an eternity in hell. God's not going to say that this lifestyle causes Him to want to vomit you from His mouth and go, "Well, you gave it the old college try." We need to be obedient to the plan. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. If this is where you are today, say, "God, I'll give you my all because you're worthy of it." If this is your life, you can repent. You can ask for forgiveness and be ready to live that centered life. But we look to 1 John 2, 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Today, let us be a congregation that says, let's truly give it our all. Let's be a people who are ready to be that Christ-centered Christian. Because when we have congregations that are Christ-centered, we're going to see growth. like a moth is attracted to the light. The type of lifestyle that tries its best to live without hypocrisy, people are drawn to. Then we can share what the Bible says, not man's opinions. There are three choices today. You can live that self-centered life, top left, allowing your life to be driven by your own desires, your own hopes, your own dreams, regardless of what God says, doing what you desire to do. Those who haven't been obedient to the gospel, that is the life that they're living, separated from Christ. But the life that Christians should live is a life that every goal, our job, our hobbies, our ambitions are all filtered through the cross. Everything focuses back to Jesus. But there are some who are going to be like that bottom left. It's too hard. I don't want to give up this hobby. I don't want to give up this job. I don't want to give up this desire. I don't want to give up things that God has told us to give up. I don't want to pattern my life around God, but I'm going to do a little bit. I'm going to do some. And God's going to accept that. He's not. This morning, choose what life you're going to live. Choose what life you're going to live. If you're not a Christian, get out of that state. Get out of that lifestyle where your desires lead you and do what it takes to be right with God. God has already done His part. God sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood. And the Spirit revealed the Word. We have everything that we need right here. And in most of our cell phones. Bible apps. We have everything we need at the touch of a finger. God has done it all, but we have something we have to do as well. We have to hear the gospel. We have to hear that good news. We have to believe in that good news. We have to repent of our sins. That is going from living a sinful lifestyle to turning and living a life for God. Then we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we are immersed into the watery grave of baptism, as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 state, to walk in a newness of life. As 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It is at baptism that our sins are washed away. If you haven't done this, please do it today. Please get right with God today. We have some who obeyed the gospel within the last 2 years here this morning, and I guarantee you they would say, best decision I could have made. Best decision I could have made. While life may still have struggles, they pillow their head at night knowing that if Jesus returns, they're in a right standing. Amen, Brother Steve? But if we have been obedient to the gospel, and our focus isn't where it should be, do whatever it takes to get that focus. If that means coming forward and repenting of sin, if that means coming forward and asking for prayers, if that means pulling somebody to the side, me or one of the elders or the other preacher, if that means talking to somebody and letting them know your struggles, do whatever it takes this morning as we stand and as we sing.